Okay, we're continuing on. This is our part two of our study we started last week, entitled Messianic Eschatology, primarily because we're going off of the text that we find in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21, and we're kind of following that as a text in studying what Jesus is predicting will happen in the latter days. I'm going to recap just a little bit because this is very interesting and it's very informative, and it really substantiates the degree of the divine nature of the Bible and God doing this miraculous unfolding of his plans here. Now, we study Daniel chapter 9, which touched on the 77s as a prophetic period of time. And you can find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And we'll just recap a little bit, because this is really, really, really important, that when the Lord unfolded this plan, not only of end times, but he also unfolded a plan of middle times and beginning times. And as I've said before, whenever something is mentioned in the Bible, God is hooked into that permanently. Anything he said is hooked in permanently. He's on the hook for it for eternity. If he says anything wrong from Genesis 1 through Revelation, and science proves him wrong, then you can go ahead and throw the entire Bible in the trash can. Because if one thing's wrong, it's not 100% truthful. Therefore, it's not infallible and it's not inerrant. So understand that when God says something, it has to come to pass. He's on the hook for it, whether it has to do with any branch of science, physics, biology, anything. He's pretty much on the hook for it. So know for certain that when God is speaking on the end times, it's connected to the middle times and the beginning times. Now, if you can understand one thing as we go into this, you'll probably, honestly speaking too, you'll have more of an understanding of God's prophetic picture than 99.9% of any person on the street. And all you have to do is remember this. Daniel's 77s was a 490-year period that was decreed for the Jews. That basically was going to sum up all things and basically bring in the millennial reign of Christ. God gave a starting point for that, and we find it in Nehemiah 2:5, that from the to discern from an issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, not the sanctuary, to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, it would be 49 years or 7 sevens and 62 sevens or 434 years for a total of 483 years. But after the 483rd year, the Messiah was going to be killed. And after that point in time, the people of the prince who is to come, based on Nebuchadnezzar's statue, which brings us down to the Roman people, they would destroy that sanctuary. Which sanctuary? It's the temple now that is about to be built after Daniel, shortly after Daniel makes his prophecy. When Daniel made this prophecy, the Solomonic temple was destroyed. He's speaking of a future temple, which we call Zerubbabel, or more contemporary, Herod's temple, and that they would destroy that temple, so forth and so on. And we're going to get back to this. And then he was going to make that last 7 7, that last 1 7-year period, that as we know now is out in the future, that the prince of those Roman people would make a covenant with the Jews, and we call that the reconstituted Roman Empire in the last time. Roman Empire that's based on the Mediterranean basin right in there that basically reflects the original Roman Empire. Now with that in mind, we look at the 490 years or the 777s as rolling off of a 70 year period or 170 year period. Instead of 77s, we have 10 sevens, which is 70 years, that we find in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah basically says that when the Jews are held captive for 70 years, and that's been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to Jerusalem. After they've been held 70 years, God said he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. And when Daniel was praying about the 70 years ending, God said, it is ending, and I'm going to roll it into 70 times 7, 490 years. So in your mind, you're going to picture 70 years captivity, that when it got down to the end of it, God said, I'm going to take the 70 and multiply it by 7 and do another prophetic period. You're captive for 70 years, now you're going to go to 490 years. Okay? But that's not where it started. And notice that Daniel used two terms for the 70 weeks. He said 7 weeks, 49 years. And then he said 62 weeks, 434 years. Sometimes you wonder, well, why did God break it up? Why didn't he just say 483 years? Here's why. He didn't just arbitrarily pick numbers. Hey, let's multiply it by sevens. If you go to 2 Chronicles, you'll find your answer why that period was exactly that. Go to the end of 2 Chronicles. And you're going to find something amazing here. Huh? 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20, 36, verse 19, but actually we're going to go to 21. When the writer of Chronicles was writing that, referring to the Jews being captive in Palestine in Babylon for 70 years, he's reflecting on, he says, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he burned the house of God. He destroyed the Solomonic Temple. You guys all know this, right, when we're reading this. Okay, this is important. He broke down the wall of Jerusalem. That's important because a decree went out to rebuild the wall as a starting point of 490 years. Not the rebuilding of the sanctuary. You need to differentiate that. Nehemiah, the decree went out to build the walls of this. And burned all of its buildings with fire. Destroyed all the valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to where? Babylon. Who carried them away to Babylon? Somebody tell me. What Babylonian king carried them away to Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar carried them away to Babylon, for 70 years, right? He carried them out in 3 different deportations. You have to memorize these things to understand. And then you go anywhere in the Bible and know where you're at. It's your whole GPR for the Bible. It's only a handful of dates. 605, 597, and 586. Okay? You have to know these, and you have to memorize how many temples. Solomon's temple was completed in 960, I believe, or 960. I'll have to double check. 960, 966. Anyway, Solomon's temple extended to 586. Okay. Zerubbabel's temple was completed in 516 and extended to 70 AD. Okay? Now there is no temple. Okay? You have to know these dates. Now watch. This is critical. How long were they carried into captivity? That's important. 70 years, because the 70 is going to roll off and do 7 times 70. Where did God get the 70 years? Watch. They went into captivity for 70 years. And that number was picked because, verse 21, it fulfilled the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath, until 70 years were completed. In Leviticus chapter 25:3, the Lord said, every 7 years is a Sabbath unto the land. Every 7 years you let the land rest for a full year. And then every 7 times 7, or 49 years, is a year of Jubilee. And there were certain things that pertain to that, the release of debt and so forth. So, the Lord said, I did 70 years because for 490 years you did not observe that every seventh year. And God says, I added them up. Every year, once for every 7 years is once, for 490 years equals 70 years. Now picture that in your mind. 490 years. He's already used that amount. 70 years captivity, and he's going to refold this over in 490 years. Mm-hmm. Hardly anyone knows that. Now, look at this. And it goes on to say, in the first year of Cyrus the king, in order to fill the word of the Lord, blah, 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 blah. So you have, that's very important. So the 70 years captivity just didn't start because God picked 70. He picked it because they failed to observe the Sabbath every 7 years. For 490 years, and now he calculates backwards. 490 back to 70, 70 to 490. He calculated backwards. Pretty smart. That's to me, I love things
that
like
really
that.
Interesting.
So, now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, let's see, we're going to start in verse 2, I think. Matthew 24, 2, which says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say that not any stone here, and we've gone over that, will be left upon another. It'll all be scraped, okay? So when he was on the Mount of Olives, they asked him, what will be the sign and when will it happen? Basically, he said, to start off the whole thing, he said, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, why would he start that off? Because that is the main stumbling block to everything in Christianity, is people are being misled by the enemy through many different things, Bible versions, different teachings. So he starts that off and just says, don't be misled. That's the first thing you have to do, is just not be misled. And the only way you're not misled is obviously by knowing and understanding the Bible. And then we also know, according to Luke, it says that Luke said, the days will come, meaning we know it's a future event. That's important to know too, that the days are coming. Days will come in which there will not be left a stone upon another. Now, if the Lord gave this sometime around 30 AD, we all know it was in 40 years that the destruction of the Jerusalem, of the Herodian temple, was done in 70 AD. We know that under Titus. So, Another thing is why the Jews refused to believe, among many things, that Jesus was the Messiah, is because they felt Jesus didn't protect the sanctuary. Had he been the Son of God, he would have came there to protect the Jews and the sanctuary. And he did the opposite. He didn't come to protect. He came to really bring a sword. God never sent a prophet to say, hey, God's really happy with you, and let's all just shake hands and have a party. It was always the opposite. God's never happy with you, including, did you think the Messiah was going to be any different than when he came? If you did expect the Messiah to be your buddy and all of a sudden protect God's house and, you know, free you from the Romans, you don't understand your Bible, because he would have been the only one in that succession of prophets that God sent to do anything different than what God had always done anyway. So that's another reason why, too. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring the opposite. He came to bring war. War against, you know, God doesn't want to deliver, quote, America, or any other country for that matter, because they need to be delivered from their sins, and then he'll consider delivering your city. So if we go to, again, Mark 13:3, they want to know when, what's the sign. Luke added the word teacher. I think we may have covered it last week, since I'm teaching this in Castro Valley 2. Sometimes I'll get confused on a verse or two. Okay, so I think we went over the Greek word misled. That is, gave you the Strong's Concordance 4105 and basically said to cause to wander. And I brought up the example that they already had men teaching false things even in Paul's time. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander, teaching things, and the Bible says, in Timothy it says, and they were destroying the faiths of some. Well, this is why Jesus gave us a warning, because basically their faith, people's faiths will be destroyed if they have any faith by false teaching, false places of worship, all that stuff. It only adds to their destruction. It can never support God's word. It'll always go to the end, always give misleading, deceptive illustrations of God's word. And it's just, quite honestly, it's just a false sense of security that people on that day all say, Lord, Lord. Well, they really meant Lord, Lord, didn't we? And they're saying to God, well, then I must have had a false sense of security, because Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, yeah, you did have a false sense of security. So, Matthew 24:5, many come as if ambassadors and true Christians in that capacity and position, and actually they do the devil's work. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We all know that. He pounces on and completely dominates professing Christians that are unsuspecting. Most of them are unconcerned. They're spiritually naive. What he wants a true Christian to be is aware of what the Bible says and know what it is and have confidence in it. It's the only thing you're ever going to hang on to if when things fall apart in life. You really think you'd be able to sit in your driveway if the universe was literally falling apart with sounds you've never heard and the impact in the environment, and be able to sit there and enjoy a cup of coffee? Well, you should be able to, right? If you're on Noah's boat, you should be able to, and going through the red. I mean, those are all are predicated on your faith. You're not going to sit there and be freaking out, are you? It's not a good sign of your faith if you're sitting there crying and going crazy and from fear and all that, because the Bible says, number one, is God has not given us a spirit of fear, man or woman. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and two words in the Greek, self-discipline and a sound mind. We have that spirit of God. Power, love, and self-discipline. That's why God holds us responsible to be perfect. He says, I want you to be perfect. That's your goal. You are to be perfect. I expect you to be perfect. because he feels he's enabled us by giving us of his spirit. So we're forgiven of his sin. He becomes somewhat of an indulgent father, which he puts up with us, as it were. And then the book of John says, if we sin and we confess it, we have forgiveness. So it's something we grow in that capacity. Luke adds something. Every word, that's why I enjoy Harmony of the Gospel. Every word is critical, because when you study the synoptics, which we went over last week, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they each contain in themselves an entirety. At the same time, they can be used as a threefold cue, German word quail, if you want to look from that perspective, but each in their entirety, they're full. You have to understand this. God's word really isn't complicated for people who actually see. Now, I've just told you about the 490 years, right? Kenny can listen, or you can explain. He didn't just pop that 70-year captivity. It came way back in the beginning. When was Leviticus? I'm talking 1500. 1445 is when he crossed. So during the wandering years, 1445 to 1399, before Joshua crossed over, that's when it was given. Now, he goes all the way to 586, actually prior to that, Jeremiah, and saying 70 years captivity. Well, that came from 1350, that God had already knew the 490 was going to turn into 70. Then he was going to return the 70 back into 490. Seeing if you can just picture that in his mind, he simply folded one way and then he unfolded the next way. Now, and if you don't know this, when you go into the New Testament and you see Paul referring to the day of the Lord, and then in other scriptures he's referring to the day of Christ, you have to differentiate that. Otherwise, you're not going to know which event he means. Now, very important. God doesn't do anything different. He usually does the same thing. In the Old Testament, if we were to write all the prophecies of the Messiah on the wall, literally on the wall, and you would be seeing them on the wall in big letters, and one says he rides humbly as a donkey. He's cut off and killed. The Messiah reigns like a warrior. A rod of iron reigns. He judges. He dies for our sins. He's beat. He's not. You would look at that and say, do these all apply to the Messiah? And everyone here would say, yes, they do. But in looking at them, people would say, well, how are we going to piece this together as a puzzle? How do they fit? How do you have a person being killed and a person not being killed? Well, what they failed to realize is basically the Lord had two different comings. And had they been a little bit closer, they would have seen the differences in these prophecies by huge amounts of time. The one where he dies preceded the one where he reigns by a great distance. But when you're reading them out of pages, they all look the same level. Okay, that's important to know. And the great question that the disciples asked Jesus, and it was a great question. The disciples came up to him and says, Lord, basically this is critical. If you're the Messiah, this and everything goes according to the script, scriptures, holy, right? The word scriptures is not found in the Bible. You all know that, right? The word used for the Bible is what word? Sacred writings, and we translate it scriptures. Just know that. So any verse that confirms or is relating to the Bible text, they'll use the word sacred writings, okay? So they said, Lord, Elijah has to come. We've read it. Elijah must come before you. And Jesus said, that's true. I couldn't be the Messiah if Elijah didn't come. And they looked at him and said, well, where is he? And Jesus says, what? If you care to accept it, he did come. And then they did to him whatever they wanted to. And the disciples automatically knew it was who? John the Baptist. So Jesus says, I couldn't be here without John the Baptist. I couldn't be here without Elijah, because Elijah must come. But since Elijah is one man, the Lord had the voice of one crying in the wilderness represent Elijah, and in fact be Elijah for the first coming. Because Elijah still precedes this, what coming? Okay, the second coming or the parousia. Okay? Elijah does not precede the rapture. It precedes the second advent of Christ. Okay? So God not doing anything different. He just refolds. Twice in the Old Testament, the Messiah comes as representing one coming. And twice in the New Testament, he comes as representing one coming. And this is why you can differentiate by using terms Day of Christ or Day of the Lord. Okay? So when you have a seven-year period, if you place the rapture at the beginning, you have the Lord's coming. And at the end of the tribulation period, you have the Lord's coming. And you can put an arrow up to the top, and you can put Day of the Lord. Okay? But on the end of the tribulation period, that's the only place you can put the word parousia. The second advent is only there. But the Day of the Lord, you can point them both up for that time period, beginning with that. And then you can figure out what Paul meant by the Day of Christ and other things as we get there. But once you have this foundation, now you can understand. Now watch. Watch how things fall into place. Now look at this. Back in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 22, I just want to read you one thing. Where it said regarding not just the 490 years, but it broke it down into 49 years too. And it also, not in that passage, in this passage it says this. Where was that one? Oh, let's go to in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. It will have where Daniel says, after the Messiah is cut off, okay, at the end of the 483rd year, then the sanctuary, the temple, is going to be destroyed by the Romans. We know that now because we know Rome was that last empire. So that makes it easy. And its end will come with a flood. Even, you know what? Even to the end, there will be wars and desolations determined. This is important because we're going to go back in, and that's the first thing the Lord's going to start off with when we get into this, okay? 21:8 of Luke says, see to what no one misleads you, for many will come in my name. Many will come saying, I am he. And what? The time is at hand. And you know Harold Campy was an expert at making false prophecies. Do not go after them. Okay, so that's important to know. We went over in 2 Timothy 2:17 that these people that do this upset the faith of others. Actually, that word is destroy in Strong's. So people who do give false and misleading things, they end up destroying people's faith. But there's an antidote for that. And what is it? Know your Bible. And you wouldn't go after people like camping and all these other false teachers and so forth. Remember, false teacher isn't some guy you find in some alleyway with some dark clothes on. Hey, there's a false teacher down there. The false teachers are the ones at your pretty churches on every corner in your city. Those are the false teachers. Not some guy down in some, you know, at the in the middle of the night teaching down some back. Those are the false teachers. Yeah, those guys with the big congregations, the great smiles and the charismatic personalities. That's the ones he's not only those, but you have to know that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and that's what we look for. Is he gives appearance of a true teacher, but they're not. It's time, 21:8. Since Christ knows they're concerned with the time, he added that in 21:8, saying, the time is at hand. And then he says, don't go after them. Again, paying attention to the scripture itself will keep people out of all those errors and so forth and so on. Also, this verse is implying something. And what's implying is a length of time to elapse, giving room for the proclamation that many will come in my name takes place. Jesus says, hey, many are going to come in my name saying, I am, so I am. What is he telling you? A degree of time has to elapse to allow that. So now we know just by reference, he's the implication is time's got to go by for these people to do unfold and do their wickedness or their false teaching. So now in 24:6, what we're going to do is Jesus is now going to be going chronologically in scripture-based, prophetically fulfilled sequence and order to answer the disciples' questions of what will be the sign of your return and the end of the age, and when will it be? Okay? Don't look at these as generally speaking either. Jesus says here, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. That was really important. Why was that really important? Because some people say, well, there's always been wars. It's such a general thing. Hey, we're going to see war. He did it purposely because what verse only recites wars as part of the end time? We just read it. Daniel. Daniel implied the wars. Also, it tells people that the world will not ever experience peace as amillennials teach, namely the Catholic Church. See, the Catholic Church is an amillennial denomination, meaning the world automatically will get better someday. It evolves to a point where we have heaven on earth. That's Catholic theology. I don't know if anyone knows it, but they're amillennials. Where a premillennialist and others say the world will continue to get worse until Christ comes and judges the world, takes the church out. That's what basically the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe. So, wars and rumors of wars, and then he says this, see that you're not frightened. Why would he tell you? Everything is important here. He's not going to just be talking to talking. Because it may be a war in your country, it may be a war in your city. Those things must take place. But, disciples, that's not the end. See, look at Jesus is well aware of what they're thinking, when and what. Wars, rumors of war, but that's not the end. In fact, the world would say, would look at wars and rumors of war as indicating an end, right? And what did God do? Just the opposite. When they're saying peace and safety, then I'm going to drop the hammer. Isn't that nice? It's like a boat going out and it's stormy, and people say, it's stormy, this is destruction, end of the... And God does the opposite. He gives this beautiful day that you set sail. And he says, that's the day. The storm of all storms is going to... He does the opposite. Why? To delude people. He loves deluding those that don't know the truth. He's a master at delusion. So that's important. But that doesn't end the age. In fact, in 21:9 of Luke... he brings out more where he says, when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end, two words in Greek, but the end, not immediate, we add in the word, does not follow immediately, but what Jesus says, don't be terrified, war is war, but the end, not immediate. So you need to know that, not immediate. But according to Mark 13:8, it says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. But these are merely the beginnings of birth pain. What did the Lord just tell you in those two verses? I need some water. Could you give me some water, please, if you don't mind? He just told you wars, wars, wars. In, not immediate. Wars, wars, wars. What? Beginning. He just told you it's a beginning. Oh, that's a big, big clue. So wars, 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 he says, in, not immediate. And then in Mark, he says, wars, 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 beginning of the end. And then he's going to use what? Birth pangs. And we'll go into that right now, how important that is. Thank you. When a woman's pregnant and she's carried it for a number of months, getting down towards the end, she's coming to the end. But when she gets that first birth pang, she goes, the end is now in focus. The end has what? Begun. But until the first birth pang, she says, end ain't coming until what happens? I need a birth pang. So we know, ain't no baby coming. But once you have that birth pang, then you can say, baby coming. And this is exactly what Jesus says. Look at wars, 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 not the end. These are the beginning of the end. Beginning of birth pangs. Now that's because it puts us at the birth. So now he puts you at the birth with this. But it's, now we know the end is coming. Using wars, you know, it's a specific prophecy and it is detailed. It's important to know that. It's the direction of mankind. And as I mentioned, being an amillennialist is the opposite of that. We mentioned that Jesus came and he brought a sword. So, in Matthew chapter 24:7 or Mark 13:8, it's consistent with starvation. In Luke 21:11, he adds this, and in various places, plagues and famines, starvation, diseases, and so forth. And then Luke goes further and says, there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Matthew and Mark didn't say that. Okay? So when you read these, understand that Luke is saying it does not follow immediately, and Mark adds in the beginning of birth pains when you see these. But Luke didn't say beginning of birth pains for the great signs, plagues, and will be terrors and great signs from heaven. We're going to get into this a little bit. In Luke chapter 21:12, it says this. Now watch. You're thinking about time frames, right? before all these things, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you. Before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and prisons. Okay, now let's stop. Synagogues and prisons, he's using synagogues as if a synagogue is a prison. A synagogue is basically a Jew who practices Judaism, where they go to, quote, church, their building. But he says, before all that, they're going to deliver you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. That's 12. Well, we know that's definitely happened to who? Apostle Paul was delivered to synagogues, prisons, before kings, and so forth. That's why Luke said, before all these things. Because if he said afterwards, we'd have a problem. See how accurate that is? He says, before these things happen, they're going to do this. Pretty cool. Because now we know Paul fulfilled all these and the other ones and so forth and so on. It will lead to an opportunity for you, for your testimony. And we know Paul obviously led for opportunity for him to do all that as well. So, if we go now to Mark chapter 13, verse 10, he adds in this, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Who primarily preaches the gospel to all nations? Christians, do they not? You don't have the Jews doing that. You have Christians. In other words, the church. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, if the rapture happens at any time before this verse is fulfilled, we got a big problem. Because then nobody takes it to all nations. Right? We've all thought, well, the rapture can happen at any time. Well, if it does, then we're in a big problem because there's nobody else here preaching the gospel to all nations. It says right here, it must first be preached to all nations. Okay. We're going to go on this. Again, we're going to touch on all this as we go on. So in so now we know when they said when and what, he's already told you here. Well, before they even start, some will be arrested. Okay? Then the gospel has to be preached to the entire world. Their question is, when will it happen and what will be the sign to the end of the age? Okay, well, I've given you signs leading up to the end, and I gave you the birth pang that leads up to the birth. The birth is the end of the age, second coming. I'm showing you the birth pangs, okay? But before the birth pangs even start, as it were, you're going to get arrested. Be arrested, go to the synagogues, prisons, go before kings, Festus, Herod, and so forth, as the book of Acts plays out, and so forth and so on, okay? And then the gospel is going to be preached to all the nations. Mark also adds in, you will be flogged in the synagogues. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Okay, so now we're getting a grip on what the Lord's talking about. Okay, we're going to get arrested. We now know the gospel is going to go out to all the nations. And that's important too. Because in Matthew chapter 24:14, it says, The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations. Then the end comes. Then the baby comes. Okay? The whole world for a witness. And then the end shall come. Okay, we're going to get back to that. Now let's go back into what we know as the church age that started on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts and continues on to the day we're in now. Okay? Matthew 24:9 is what we're reading there. Matthew says this, you'll be delivered up to tribulation and they'll kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. That's a strong word. You will be, before the end comes, you will be hated by everyone. And remember what we've been teaching about, that everything is evolving for when true Christians are going to be viewed or construed as those on the fringes, the ones that are rocking the boat, they're off on their own, remember? Mm-hmm. And as a true Christian is looked at that way, we're the ones that are going to be arrested because of our teaching. They're going to say it's hate teaching and so forth. So the true Christians are going to be hated by everyone, including the false apostate church. You know that's evolving in that direction. Taking your position, they're gonna label you as off your rocker, you're on your own, you're an extremist, you know, you're worse than the KKK, you're worse than Aryan, you know, really, and you're gonna be hated. It says right here, hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time, look at how Jesus is telling, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. But many will fall away. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. So we have to know that, okay? The Lord also said it was at that point, it's the beginning of birth pangs is when these things take place. Now that's important to know. It's the beginning of birth pangs when these things take place. In Mark chapter 13, verse 11, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand, but say whatever the Holy Spirit gives you in that hour, for it's not you speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. The arrestees are the true people of God, the ones that are getting arrested. So don't feel bad. And if you're trying to have a clean record in this life, let me suggest something. Abandon that. You'll just be disappointed in 5, 10, 15 years down the road, because the record then will become tarnished. So you may want to get all your things done now that require a spotless record, because the day is coming when you're going to give it up. So that's a certainty. Okay. Matthew 24:10, 13:12, and Luke 21:16. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Obviously, give the government a huge part in Satan working his will, his plan through. Government, always politics, politicians. I mean, what a great tool, huh? You got unsaved people in all those capacity, and all you need to do is pass a law and you're doomed. You know, so Satan uses government big time. And also the book of, is it 3 John or 1 John, that says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of Satan, so we need to know that. Now, he here's another good point that you need to understand. Which of the synoptic writers are following the outline of the Jewish plan and which one isn't? And that's important because the only clock we have in the Bible is a Jewish clock. The church age, the time where God is going out to the Gentiles to save a Gentile segment of people, is during what we call a church period. But the whole clock is still predicated on the Jewish clock. The prophecies of Jeremiah and so forth regarding 490 to 70, 70 back, going back over to 490. That's all Jewish plan. Well, then, are you speaking to Jews here or are you speaking to Gentiles here? Which clock are we following here? And that's a good question to ask. Because if the church age is a mystery period and a gap, and then we go from the 483rd year of Messiah being cut off, the Herodian temple scraped, and then there's a gap period till we start the last 7-year tribulation period, are we discussing things now? Is this even relevant? Church period? Or are we jumping from one period and you're teaching about the next? Well, we know for a fact that he's teaching about the gospel period because he's saying the gospel's got to go forth until we start that end time. The good news, the gospel, and that's what he's talking about here. But watch what happens with reference to that as we're approaching this. This is pretty cool, too. In Mark chapter 13, it also says we'll be hated. In Luke 21:17, it also says you'll be hated on by all on account of my name, yet not one hair of your head will perish. But your endurance, by your endurance, you gain your life. Now that's important. Mark says the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew says, the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel shall be preached to the whole world for a witness, and then the end. So far, so good. Everybody's got a good picture of what happens during the church age. We know it's going to go until it's preached to the whole world. And up to that point, we know what's going to happen. People will fall away. They'll deliver you up, so forth and so on and so on. These are just merely the babies have of the baby coming, as it were. And then now we're going to see where the baby basically is coming out, as it were. Okay. So that word "fall away" in Matthew chapter 24:10 is actually, if you look it up, it's be caused to stumble. At that time, many will be caused to stumble. And you can imagine why. Because a true Christian will not persevere through any pressure. They get pressure at work. They get pressure from a friend or family or something. They crumble. We want no pressure at all. Don't question my faith in Christ or I'm just going to give it up. Don't call me a name because I'm a Christian.
Is that a true Christian?
True Christian. Yeah. I'm professing Christian. Could be a Christian who falls away, loses their faith. I mean, God will test everyone's faith, and if you lose your faith, you lose your faith. You got to have faith to lose it. If you didn't have faith, you couldn't lose it. So nevertheless, we're going to have a lot of that, too. So when he says endures to the end, it only can have two applications. You have to endure as a Christian to the end of your life. Either you hit the grave or the Lord comes. That's your endurance. Endurance, what he's saying is, for your life down here, you have to endure to the end of your life. If it happens to end at the grave, that's where you got to endure to. If it ends in a different setting, the rapture, that's where you, the end, that's where you have to endure to. So that's important to know. He who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And what would you conclude? Could we honestly conclude that then what you're saying is he who does not endure to the end is not saved? What would the Lord say? No. He'd say, yeah, it's normal conclusion. I just told you, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So once you start with Christ, you have to overcome the world. Look at the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. He who overcomes what? Overcomes what we're talking, everything we're talking about. Pressure from society, pressure of being arrested, ostracized, being hated. Who wants to be hated? Nobody wants to be hated. Especially when you know the truth, and all you are is about what? Love. Love and kindness and consideration of neighbors and honesty. That's what a Christian is. And now he's hated by the world? Yeah. Do we tell people things like homosexuality and that lifestyle is wrong because we hate them? No. We tell them because it's going to destroy your life. It's destructive to you and everyone else around you. It's for your good. Not our good, but yet you're hated for telling the truth. So, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Mark 13, 14, and we'll save Luke till the end. You're at the abomination of desolation now. Isn't that important to you, where you're at now? You just went to the midpoint of the tribulation period, and Jesus is teaching you about when and what. Well, whoa, hang on, Jesus. Well, you just, did you not skip over a lot? The Lord's going to say, no. Didn't you want to know when I was coming and what will be the sign? And they're going to say, yeah. And he goes, well, I just told you and I'm continuing to tell you. So you have to know. We're in the tribulation period now at the next verse. When you see the abomination of desolation, okay, now, this is huge here. I'll kind of read a little bit. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached up to the second advent. Not the starting of the tribulation period. It's preached to the end of the tribulation period, which constitutes the beginning of the millennial period. Daniel, last chapter in Daniel, he tells you the difference between 1260 days, 1290 days, and then he says 1335 days. That's that period at the end where God is getting it set up. That's why he allowed for those extra days. The Jewish age, 490 years, which is the 70 times 7. After that concludes, it begins the millennial age of 1,000 years, reign of Christ. That period also included the church era. I don't call it a church age. It's never referred to really as that. It's a period of time. It's a segment of time, but it's not really an age. Because they said, what will be the sign of the end of an age? That's a Jewish age. The church is basically fills a gap period of a Gentile age. But it's not an age. So when he says the end of the age, he means the end of the 490 years. That concludes the age. And then the new age of Christ reigning on earth for 1,000 years, the millennial age. So that's what he means. So it's the church era and the rapture have to be included in that. The rapture, we know, ends the church era because the dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Right now you have the entire church at that point in time outside of the planet Earth. They're up with Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 15 calls it the resurrection of believers, the judgment seat of Christ. So keep that in mind now. We're going to find this is really interesting. As Elijah primary represents the second advent of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist, in the capacity of Elijah, represented also the coming of Christ. Okay, now watch. The second coming of Christ primary ends the tribulation period. The second coming of Christ in the capacity of that ends the church age. Make sense? Okay. Does everybody kind of follow that? Okay. That's important to know. That's really critical because we're going to go into verses pertaining to that. Okay? In the Old Testament, you have the coming of the Lord. And for what they can see, it was just Messiah comes. But yet now we know he came to die and then he came to reign. Using that prophecy in the Old Testament, we know the second coming of Christ primarily is a second coming. But now we know that he used Elijah, John the Baptist, to introduce, as it were, his somewhat subordinate first coming. He uses the coming of the Lord is also coming for the church in a capacity that wouldn't be the second advent. So between the Lord is pictured as coming one time in the Bible. As we differentiate it, he branched it off and he had the Lord coming to die. And he had an Elijah to fulfill that. He has the Lord coming at the end of the tribulation period. He has the rapture fulfilling that for the church. So the primaries and then the secondaries right below each one of those. It's a perfect picture. I hope I explained that correctly. The gospel to the end of the age will also cover the remaining verses in this particular chapter. But note verse 15, abomination, desolation. It's an historical explosion of an event. And that is why it is given a specific addressing here, because it is a huge, huge, huge place in time, in pinpointing time. Now Jesus is going to say, you asked a direct question, when the end of age comes, I'm going to tell you right now, plain and simple. Here's when the end of age comes, verse 14. Once it's preached to the whole world for a witness to all the nations, then the end shall come. Mark 13:10, preached to all nations, and we read about that in Luke. Well, then the church age, church period, ended with the rapture. But where? Where did it occur? When? Are you not going to address it, Jesus? Give us an indication of when that occurred. Well, Jesus says specifically, you asked me, when will these signs be regarding my coming? And that's not the rapture. That's the second advent, the parousia. And what will be the sign of the end of the 490 years? I'm answering those questions. But you will figure out when the rapture is just when I answer those. You'll know when it's got to take place. Okay? Now, Jesus says in 24, look at, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, The abomination of desolation is that the prince of the people who destroyed the sanctuary, not yet, they're going to destroy it, comes and he will sit in a temple in the future. And we know from Revelation he claims to be God. 666 goes out, the whole world worships him, and so forth and so on. That's the abomination of desolation. That's at midpoint in the tribulation period. He tells you right here, look at it was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. Do you want to know these things? Let the reader understand what he's saying here. Mark says the same thing. But Luke says, I'm not going to midpoint of the tribulation period. I'm teaching on a continuing chronological prophetic plan that the Lord is going to speak through Luke. This is of utmost importance, because when they went to the middle of the tribulation period, Luke says, I'm staying right where I'm at. And this is really important. And when I seen that, I said, because I study him individually and also as synoptics, and when I seen this, and I go, there's the clue. Luke isn't jumping to the end of the, to the midpoint of the trip period. He's staying put right where he was at. And that ends all the confusion and all this confusion in eschatology that people can't differentiate. Well, why? Because you didn't follow what he was saying to Luke. Now watch. All three synoptics are consistent through Matthew 24, 14, Mark 13, 13, Luke 21, 19. Which, in conclusion, is a summary, as it were, of the gospel, the church period, the church age, namely, the primary period of times of the Gentiles, which extends until the end of the age, the end of the seven-year tribulation period, subsequently beginning the millennium. It ends the church age and the tribulation period, ends the end of the age. Okay? Both Matthew 24, 15 and Mark 13, 14 then, from the end, go back 3.5 years, 1260 days, to midpoint in the tribulation period. That's the abomination of desolation. Daniel 9, 27, 11, 31, 12, 11, Revelation 13. Luke does not. And this is critical, because why? Because we're going to read a verse that shows why it's so important. In Matthew 24, 22, he says this. Mark 13:20 says this. Unless those days had been shortened, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, he shortened the days. Unless the days had been cut short, Matthew says basically the same thing. In Matthew chapter 24, he said 34, he says this. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. He knew what he was saying there. People read that and say, well, that what was he saying to him? Is he just talking to people? He tells, this generation's not going to pass away until all these things take place. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying literally. And people say, well, that's impossible. this generation's not going to pass away until all these things take place. Watch. This is really, really cool. In Mark 13:30, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things, no, that's Luke. All these things take place. Luke is, all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's the generation that is mentioned there that are contemporaries of the 70th seven of Daniel. And I can prove it. That generation is the one that's living in the time of the tribulation period. That all these things will take place. And I'll prove it. Because Luke, on the other hand, says something different. Luke says this. He says, back in Luke 20, says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are a time of vengeance in order that what is written may be fulfilled. Those with babies, woe to those with whom there is child, and so forth and so on. Great distress. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That doesn't happen in the tribulation period. It happened in 70 AD. In the tribulation period, they're not led captive in all nations. They go, in fact, they're in Jerusalem permanently. So what Luke is saying here, the Lord did it again. And that's why he said this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. He did it again. Do you have your thinking hat on? Because here's what he did. The picture of the church age and being a time where the Jews are led captive in all the world and in persecution of Christians, they're arrested, blah, 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 up until the end. We know now to the end of the tribulation period. But Luke says the opposite. He says this generation will not pass away till everything Jesus said takes place. He's talking to the Jews, meaning when you see the generation is the one Jesus is speaking to. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, he's not talking to the church. He's talking to who? Jews. Then you recognize that her desolation is at hand, just like the desolation that is coming in the future. Application, first coming of Christ, having Elijah, second coming property has Elijah. The rapture of the church fulfills secondary, the second advent fulfills the primary. Prophecies here have a secondary application to the Jews and then a primary to the tribulation period. So here's what Luke said. Everything Jesus spoke about here, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, Titus, 70 AD, started in 66, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Don't go to Jerusalem, because here's why. You take off, her destruction's coming. The temple's going to be destroyed. the abomination of desolation had a twofold application. We're going to destroy a temple, as it were, and then we're going to have a temple that he reigns in. Meaning this, don't go into Jerusalem. If you're in the city, get out of Jerusalem. The Jews automatically ran to Jerusalem because they felt what? It was a city of God. They would get more protection there. If ever armies were attacking, they all converged on Jerusalem. Jesus said the opposite. He said, no, leave Jerusalem. That's where it's going to happen. Flavius Josephus wrote that when Titus surrounded Jerusalem, they all went to Jerusalem. And Flavius Josephus said it made the matter worse because he said over 2 million Jews were butchered in Jerusalem because they went to Jerusalem. Did you know that? Had they departed and flee to the mountains, they wouldn't have been surrounded by Titus and wouldn't have been slaughtered. The slaughter was great because they went to Jerusalem. So the Lord has a twofold application there, where Luke is talking to, then there will be great deception, and then they will fall by the edge of the sword. Who? The Jews. Christians don't fall by the edge of the sword. We're not led captive into all nations. We go to all nations preaching the gospel. The Jews are led captive into all nations. That's the problem. When people read this, they don't know how to reconcile these because Luke is talking to Jews and how that abomination of Jerusalem being surrounded destroyed the temple. The Antichrist sits in the temple. And because they don't differentiate that, they don't understand it and they become crude. That's why the Lord says, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. I'll even read another one where he says, there are some of you standing here that shall not take death until all these things happen. So the disciples look at each other and says, what? He's saying the gospel is going to be preached and this and that, and just told us that some of us will still be living. Some will die, because he says not all will die, until all these things take place. So the disciples said, it's going to take place in our lifetime. Yes, it is. What took place in their lifetime? The destruction of the temple. Who didn't see the destruction of the temple when Jesus says, some of you will not taste death? Who did taste death? Judas Iscariot. Now we know James, the brother of John, tasted death by the hand of Herod early on. Is this not perfect? So see, really an in-depth understanding of God's word, and he goes, man, that's all true. They did see it when it happened. But not what Matthew and Mark are talking about, but what Luke was talking about, the Jews being led captive into all nations. So, if you can differentiate that, you're in business. And it's nothing unusual. It's nothing that you have to do anything to work at. It'll fall that way if you let it fall. That's how it fell when I was. It just fell. So, Matthew and Mark are at the tribulation period saying this generation shall not pass away until all these things. That generation in the tribulation. Luke is back in Jerusalem saying that generation shall not pass away till all these things take place. So that's the reference. It's pretty amazing. It really is. So in Luke 21:20, obviously you can make a note, that's the destruction of the Herodian temple in 70 AD that was scraped. In Matthew and Mark 29, the abomination of desolation is at the new temple in what we consider to be Ezekiel's temple. That's where we're at there. Okay. And as we noted already, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 shows the Antichrist sitting in the temple. And Luke says the temple is going to be basically surrounded. and destroyed. Look at this now. Look at this, is really interesting. And I'll watch. Luke is, as you know, is talking about Jews and the temple being surrounded, right? What did Jesus say wouldn't be left upon another? What wouldn't be left upon another until all is torn down? Of what? The temple. Mm-hmm. Okay. One stone won't be left. It'll be scraped to the ground, right? Right? Go to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is just going to tickle your spirit. 1941 says this. When Jesus approached the temple to begin with, when he approached the city and wept over it, he said this to the Jews and his disciples. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, primarily to the unbelievers and the Pharisees and Sadducees. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Did you see what the Lord just did there in the Gospel of Luke, in staying with what we said? What? The temple gets torn down. I'm using the same reference to you as a Jew. You will be torn down. Look at, not stone will be left upon another in you. Person. Go back to Luke. You will be hemmed in. Your temple, and Matthew and Mark pop off to the future. When I read that, I said, the stone left upon another won't be torn down is also a human being. It's a Jew, an apostate Jew. It's not only the temple, it's them will be scraped to the ground. That is that not incredible? Now, if someone read that verse by themselves, they may not tie it in to one stone upon another stone being left that Jesus spoke about, in that, right? But now you can see it's an exactly, it's a fit. So that's pretty important. I think we'll probably, let's see here. And a good illustration, I put 1 Kings 2:28, and I think that's where Joab ran, and when Solomon's general, Benaiah got the instruction to basically kill Joab. Joab ran and ran to the temple and held the altars, the horns of the altar, and Benaiah went back to Solomon and said, hey, I didn't kill him because he's in the temple. He's in the house of God. He's on the altar. He's hanging on to the horns. Solomon said, well, that's where he wants to be killed. Go kill him there. These guys were ruthless at times, let me tell you. I mean, so he went. And anyway, that shows you they run to the house of God thinking that they may have some extra security by doing that, and we all know that. So what we'll do is we'll follow both the synoptics when we start again next week. But now that's where we split from Luke and Matthew and Mark, where Luke is again saying this generation shall not pass away, some of you shall not taste death, but all these things take place. And then when Matthew and Mark say, hey, I tell you, truth, this generation ain't passing away until all these things take place, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews in the tribulation period. Luke is talking to the Jews back then. So both fit perfectly. But if you try and put them in, you're not reading it correctly, number one, and you're going to be all screwed up. So anyway, we'll pick up again in page 11, or my page 11. That's it.
All right.